walk through this pretty quickly, but we're going to start just talking about some marriage counseling basics because these are key. Move this down a little. These are key to what we're going to talk about when we get to the section on divorce. So let me get to those first and talk a little bit about those before we get to the others. First of all, if it's possible, you want to be able to counsel the couple together. Now, Ab has some little booklets out on his table out there that he's selling, and one of them is Marriage and Family Counseling 1, I think he calls it. I guess there's a 2 somewhere out there. But I was looking through it the other day, re-looking through it actually, and noticed that he has several myths about marriage counseling. And one of the myths is that you have to counsel the couple together. Well, if you start reading through that, what he's saying is, if you can't counsel the couple together, you do the best you can, and you only counsel the one person that you have, because you can still help that one person to. Man, that thing's hot. You can still help the one person to live in a godly, biblical way, even if the other one is not. And so it doesn't mean you can't counsel a couple, do marriage counseling by just counseling the one person, but it certainly is ideal and best if you can counsel both of them together. And if it's possible, when I was pastoring, my wife used to counsel. She doesn't counsel. She wouldn't call herself counseling. And that's okay with me because my understanding of counseling is not, the word counseling is not a word that you have to, that I'm, married to, excuse the pun for this session, but, call it intense discipleship if you're more comfortable with that, because that's what it really boils down to. That's what it really is. It's really taking somebody to God's Word, helping them to see what God's Word says, and then helping them to let the Holy Spirit show them what God's Word says versus where they're at in their life, and then let the Holy Spirit convict, lead to repentance, and then helping them learn how to get on track to do it God's way instead. It's really 2 Timothy 3:16 lived out, okay? All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for what? For teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. So you teach them God's Word, the Holy Spirit reproves and corrects. If you look at those words, basically it's talking about convicting and leading to repentance. And then now that they're ready to make the change, you help them see through God's Word how they make the change. That's biblical counseling. That's the expository counseling that Dr. Babbler talked about last night that we introduced in your packets this weekend. That's what it's really ultimately all about, and we'll flesh that out some more in our text when that comes out, hopefully later this year. But so my wife wouldn't say she's counseling. She'd say she's there to minister Scripture alongside me. But it's very helpful to have her there for a number of reasons, two of which are, number one, her presence automatically makes the woman feel much more comfortable because sometimes there's a sense of, I'm going to be on his side because, I'm going to gang up with him on her. And so there's that there. The presence of my wife there with me says that's not going to be true. She sometimes can catch on to things that I don't, especially when it comes to the woman. She's very insightful anyway, but especially when it comes to what's going on with a woman. And then it's just good for them to also see my wife and I present there together, working together like that. So there's a lot of good reasons to do that if you can. Again, it's not that you have to do it that way. I also have counseled many couples by myself, so it's not that you have to do it that way. It is helpful if you can do it that way. Now, as you get into the process, there's a number of things that you want to do as you work through counseling. And one of those is to get folks to make commitments as they go through the process with you. One of those commitments, the first and foremost commitment, is to find out where they're at in their relationship with Christ. you've got to find out right from the beginning, very early on in the process. I'm in first session, I'm asking them about their relationship with Christ to see where they're at. Do they understand what it means to be a follower of Christ? Do they have a testimony? Do they have a relationship with Christ at all? What does that relationship look like right now? Are they committed to following Christ? Chances are that relationship with one or both of them is not where it needs to be, and so that's something that you're going to have to work on right from the very beginning. If you find out they're not believers, which depending on where you're counseling at and so forth, you may find that, I think you'll be surprised, you will find folks that you will have opportunity to counsel in church settings, for example, that are not believers. You'll have opportunity to do that. And so if you find out they're not believers, then that needs to become part of the focus of your, a major part of the focus of your counsel at that point, to introduce them to Christ. And you can do that through, this is not a session on evangelism, but in counseling, but you can do that in sessions. You can do that through homework, introducing them to scriptures that point them towards a need, the beginning place of a need for a relationship with Christ. One of the other things you have to do as you work with couples is to help them to understand that they're going to have to be responsible for their own words and actions. We've heard that throughout this conference already. You've heard references to people wanting to blame each other. Okay, and we see that consistently throughout Scripture. We see that all the way back to the story of the fall in Genesis 3. Adam and Eve, the first couple, as soon as sin comes into their marriage, first thing they want to do is to blame someone else. They don't want to take responsibility for their own action. Adam is blaming God and Eve is blaming other things. You know, she's blaming the serpent. So you've got all kinds of things going on, all kinds of blame going on there. So it's just part of who we are. If you think about yourself, there's a real tendency on your part not to want to admit sin in your own life. And so helping them to see that they're going to, and holding them to that as you talk with them, not letting them keep pointing fingers at the other person, making them look at their own lives, their own hearts, and what's going on there is a key. Forgiveness is another key, and we just heard a plenary on forgiveness. So, don't want to belabor this, but forgiveness is a key in any kind of relationship, but certainly in marriage counseling, forgiveness is a key. Sin needs to be confessed; it needs to be repented of. There needs to be genuine repentance, as we heard talked about earlier. It's not just a, you know, if I did anything in general. It needs to be specific. If that hurts you, forgive me kind of a thing. It has to be real. It has to be both expressed and then shown through action. So it has to be a willingness to really make changes, not just to say, okay, I got caught at this, or okay, I'll admit this is not in tune with Scripture, but I'm not really all that concerned about it. It needs to be shown both in a desire to change and then a willingness to make changes. And this is one of the things that even as Frank was talking about earlier today, this is one of the things that just you really don't see a lot of, and it's really hard to get people to see the importance of really understanding their sin is sin, and sin not only against that other person but against a holy God, and the need to really be repentant, to really ask forgiveness and be repentant and desire to change. And be willing to do the things that are necessary to change, because that's what's going to help them to do the things that you're going to show them Scripture that they're going to need to do to make the change. That's going to be the evidence of whether or not there is real repentance. And then forgiveness needs to be given. And again, Frank talked about that today, so I don't want to spend a lot of time there, but we do need to be willing to forgive, and sometimes you need to help people. Some of the things that we heard earlier, It was a great plenary on forgiveness and helping people to see how to forgive, what forgiveness means from a biblical perspective, what it means and what it doesn't mean from a biblical perspective. So we had a good session on that. Another thing that we have to teach, and again, these are biblical truths that we teach. We teach them, and again, it's part of the teaching process that we talked about, and that comes out of 2 Timothy 3:16. They have to come to understand that in their marriage, if their marriage is going to be biblical, if their marriage is going to be pleasing to God, they've got to put others, the other person, ahead of themselves. Now, again, if we think about what we heard last night from Stuart, he talked about the ultimate purpose of marriage being to lift up Christ, to be God-honored. And if that's going to be the case, then to have a God-honoring marriage, you're going to have to be in tune with what Scripture teaches about relationships. And what Scripture teaches about relationships is putting the other person ahead of yourself. That's got to be something that you're going to have to walk them through and help them to understand. By the way, as I mentioned these basics, those of you guys that are that will do premarital counseling, these are things you need to, you know, these are things you must emphasize in premarital counseling. As you go through premarital counseling with folks, you need to emphasize what God's purpose is for marriage, and not just focus on, you know, the things that we typically focus on, companionship and having children and those kinds of things. Not that those are unimportant in terms of what we read in Genesis, in the Genesis accounts of marriage, of why God created marriage, but we also need to emphasize the fact that it's to honor Christ and to lift up Christ and to work in their lives to help them to become more like Christ, because God works all things together for good to conform us into the image of Christ, and all things includes marriage. And so there's no better laboratory, you might say, than marriage to be able to put into practice those things that Scripture teaches about relationships with other people. And so when it talks about, loving each other, when it talks about loving your enemies, for example, there's no better place to put that into practice than in a marriage relationship. Because, who's your closest neighbor? If you're called to love your neighbor, well, your spouse is your closest neighbor. Who's many times it seems like is hurting you more than anybody else, seems like your greatest enemy at times, perhaps? It's as people come to you for counsel, many times it's their spouse. Because who hurts you more than somebody that you are closest with and love the most? And so those are opportunities for us to put into practice those very truths that God is teaching us about relationship. Praying, doing purposely good for those who harm us, who it seems are harming us, and so forth. So putting the other person ahead of ourselves and putting into practice those kinds of things. The commitment to doing those things which will help them to grow in their walk with Christ, to be able to keep their focus on God and to remember who God is and what His purposes are. Again, even as we heard Stuart talk about last evening when he talked about the need to keep somebody focused on Christ. I have a number of worksheets that I use that do exactly that, that help people to focus on Christ. Now, I hadn't thought before until last night when he was talking about actually using the attributes of God and having a study, that actually focused on the actual attributes of God. But that would be a great thing to do, a great way to do it as part of the homework that you give. And as he talked about, and as several have talked about, you're going to have to use not only your time that you spend with them, but you're also going to have to use homework as part of the process of counseling them. You have to give them things to do in between the times that you're meeting with them, realizing that the same Holy Spirit who's at work in your session and working on that person, speaking through His Word in the session, is going to be doing likewise in between. So your counseling is ongoing. Godly communication principles. What do I mean by that? Well, I'm not talking about, you know, I'm not talking about some of the things, you know, that Frank was mentioning earlier today. But what I mean by that is you make them speak to each other in a godly way when they're with you in a counseling session. I don't let them scream at each other, holler at each other, get it off their chest at each other. There's nothing biblical about that. There's nothing godly about that. What does Scripture tell us about how we communicate with each other? Well, it tells us that we should let no unwholesome word come out of our mouths, okay? But only words that are good for edification, according to the need of the moment, and that bring grace to the hearer. It gives a very clear picture in Ephesians 4:29 of how we're to communicate with each other, how we're to talk to each other. Okay? Is that something that's edifying? Is that something that's intended to build up? Is that something that's going to bring grace to this circumstance? Is it going to bring grace in this situation? Is that something that's going to be pleasing to God? And so we set that verse as the guidelines for how we're going to all talk to each other, and then we're going to hold each other accountable to that. And you know, there are times when sometimes in a session, I have to stop and say, you know, forgive me for that. That was not gracious. Okay. Because of a perhaps fleshly way that I responded to something that was said or done. And so that's why it's another reason why I like having my wife with me, because she's good at just, you know, reaching over there and kind of, you know, like, don't go any further. You know, she kind of knows where I'm headed. Don't go there. You might want to think about going there. Okay, you're right. So godly communication principles, make them live by those. Because as was said earlier, if their hearts are right and they're changing and they're growing, these will become easier and more natural for them. But you do also need to help them to learn what they are and then how to put them into practice. And there's no better place to do that than right there in the counseling session. And so you need to make sure that you practice them as much as possible. And if you catch yourself not, make sure you ask forgiveness for that as well. Remember that counseling is part of the sanctification process. And again, if you think about it as intense discipleship, and the purpose of discipleship is to move us to be all that God wants us to be, to move us towards Christ-likeness, to please God in everything. If that's our purpose, then counseling is part of that purpose. It's part of that purpose as sure as everything else that we do in the church should be part of that purpose. And so we just remember that. We remember the truths that Scripture teaches us, that it's part of the process, as Ephesians 4 talks about, or Colossians 3 or James 1, that the process of taking a person from where they used to be, putting off the old way and taking them to where God wants them to be, putting on the new way. And we just become the instruments to do that. And so for those who are believers, we're seeking to move them towards Christ-likeness. As we've already said, if they're unbelievers, then that process has to begin with faith in Christ. They're not disciples until they begin by placing their faith in Christ. And so we go back and we start right there at the beginning if they're not believers. And so there's one other commitment that needs to be made if it's being talked about, and that is, if they're talking about divorce, then we need to help them see that that's not God's will, okay? That is never God's will. And so we have to help them to see that. We have to help them to take that off the table, and we're not even going to talk about going there. We're going to talk about how we're going to keep this marriage intact, how we're going to bring you guys into the kind of marriage that God wants you to have. And we need to give them hope that that's possible. We show them in God's word that that's what God, this is what God desires for your marriage. And God can take any, he can change anything. He can turn, you know, he can change any, turn anything around. You know, take them to a passage like 1 Corinthians 6, where he talks about, you know, all these things, the way that the church, the Corinthians used to be, and such were some of you, but now you are. Okay? Now you're sanctified. Now you're washed. Now you're justified through Christ and His Holy Spirit. Show them that it's possible that God can change people. He can change any kind of person and make them new and make it the way He desires it to be. And that includes their marriage. So you have to help them to see that. And so how do we do that? Well, one thing we have to do is to help them focus on what Scripture teaches about marriage. Okay? This is my lovely wife, Sabra, here, who's put up with me for 30-plus years. And that's why I put us up there, not because I think that we have the ideal marriage, though I think we have a great marriage, but just she's the epitome of patience with me and some of my jerkiness over the years that we've gotten to this place. But we both went into marriage with a commitment to do things God's way, no matter how difficult that it got. And so divorce has never been a part of our vocabulary, though, you know, I've been a big enough jerk at times that I wouldn't blame her if it had been. If it ever crossed her mind, she never said it, so never threatened it, never did any of those things. But Scripture clearly teaches us some things about marriage as God designed it and developed it that we need to make sure that they understand, that couples understand, because a lot of them don't. And again, guys, in your premarital counseling, this is absolutely key. They've got to come to understand that. They've got to understand that they are choosing to make a commitment. They are choosing to go into a covenant relationship between God and each other. You know, take them to Malachi chapter 2 and remind them. You know, there's the passage there in verse 16 that talks about the fact that God hates divorce. And that's a pretty strong passage to use in terms of somebody who's a couple who's talking about divorce. Now, you know, I'm kind of simple in my counseling many times. But, you know, sometimes it's good just to kind of hit them between the eyes with the truth of what God's Word says about things. And there's not a clearer passage than that God hates divorce. Okay? And so, but you can also show them in that passage or in that chapter, a couple of verses before, that this is a covenant relationship that they are making between them and God. And so God sees it as a breaking of a covenant with Him if we divorce. And it's one of the reasons that He hates divorce, because it is a breaking of a covenant. And just like the same reason He hated the idolatry worship of Israel, because it was a breaking of the covenant relationship, it's the same thing here. We're doing the very same thing with our spouse that Israel did with God. And in the Old Testament, we see that connection many times. And in fact, in the New Testament, we see the same kind of connection made between the wife and the husband and in Christ and His church, right? In Ephesians 5. That's the very same connection He makes. And it's not by accident. And again, that's a passage that we can use to show the importance of that marriage relationship to God, in God's eyes. It's the same kind of relationship that we're talking about. It's a covenant relationship. And so what does that covenant relationship mean? Well, it's vitally important that they understand what that covenant relationship is all about. First of all, they are choosing to make a choice to leave their spouse, their families rather, their parents, and to go form a new family. Okay, that's the first thing. And that's an important thing to remember in premarital counseling and in marriage counseling, to make sure that you teach that principle, that they are starting a new family. Okay? And to make sure that they understand that concept. In a lot of times in marriage counseling, you'll see, you know, you'll have problems with, you know, the ties not being broken and so forth. And you have to reiterate the fact that this is you now are in a new relationship that's the human relationship that you have. Okay. But the second one is vitally important. The cleaving part. You leave your parents, Scripture says, and you go and you cleave, you become one with your spouse. Okay? You become one flesh with your spouse. And so to break that apart is trying to break something that God sees as now one. You cannot break that apart. It's not breakable. You cannot do it. This is the very passage, and the reason I start here is because this is the very passage that Jesus goes back to in Matthew 19. Okay, we're going to look at it in just a second. When he gets asked the question, what about, is there any can a couple get divorced for any reason at all? Well, he goes right, he says, well, let's go back and see what God said. Okay, let's go. Let me answer this question by taking you back. Have you not read, he said, we're going to see that in just a second. Have you not read? You guys are Jewish scholars. Haven't you read Genesis chapter 2? It's right there. Okay, it's right there. There's the answer to all the questions. A man and a woman leave their families and go and become one flesh. Answers just about every question we have about marriage. Okay? Is homosexual marriage okay? No. A man and a woman. Okay? It answers just about every question. Is divorce okay? No. Become one flesh. Is there any other human relationship more important than the husband and wife? No. What about the children? No. There is no more important human relationship than that one. Okay. So this passage answers the questions about marriage, and it's why Jesus takes them back there when he goes to that, when he's asked that question about divorce. And so you have to help them to remember this. That is an absolute key. And as we've already talked about this, so I'm just going to put it up there so you can fill in your blanks, and then I'm going to go to the next one. Kind of get out of order there. But you got to help them remember what the goal of marriage is. It's for the believer. It's for them to become like Christ. It's to lift up Christ. It's a crucible of growth in every way for a believer and for the unbeliever. It's helping them to become. Helping them move towards Christ. And especially true, as we see in 1 Corinthians 7, if one of them is a believer and one of them is not, you don't divorce then either, because through the witness of the one, the other one may well become a believer as well. Okay? Everybody get your blanks filled in. I know when I'm a place in the somebody gives me a notes with the blanks, I go crazy if I don't get all the blanks filled in, you know. I'm emailing the speaker later saying, hey, you missed this blank. Tell me what it was. You know, I can't stand not to have all my blanks filled in. So anyway, I think I need counseling on that. So the marriage basic that we want to focus on for this discussion this afternoon is for folks who are talking about divorce, the fact that there is no divorce, period. Well, where do we go to make that case, to help them see that? Where do we go to help them to understand that? And let me say, as I talk about this, that you may differ with me on some of this. That's okay. But the bottom line is this is why Dr. Babbler and I decided to talk about what we do as being expository counseling. You need to base what you do on Scripture, first of all. Secondly, you need to study that Scripture yourself. Get into that Scripture, study it, find out what it teaches about these things. And then use that to counsel folks. So this is where I have come in terms of divorce. And for me, the answer is there is no divorce. I'm not going to... In my counsel, I'm not going to recommend, I'm not going to support divorce for any reason, period. Okay? So these are some of the passages that I use to help couples see that they need to take divorce off the table. Divorce is not going to be pleasing to God. Okay? First one is Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 31. It was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. So Jesus is proactive here. He's not being asked here in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount. He's not being asked by the religious leaders, by the Jewish leaders, which he will be in the next passage that we'll look at, which is Matthew chapter 19. But rather, he's taking the initiative and talking about it. In the midst of these God and passages in which he's looking at some of the commandments, some of the teachings, both biblical teachings from the Old Testament as well as some of the teachings of the Pharisees. And he's saying, here's what you've heard. Here's what you've been taught. Well, I'm telling you that here's what God's heart is. Here's what God's intent is. Because what do we do if we just become legalists and we just say I'm living by the letter of the law. Well, we can take the law and we can take it and we can mess with it and do just about whatever we want with it. It's kind of like statistics. You know, you can take statistics and make them say just about anything you want them to say. And you can do the same thing with the law if you're not careful, if you're not really looking for God. And that's why you've got to start with people in their relationship with Christ, because you don't want people that are just looking, you know, show me in Scripture, you know, how I can get around this or how I can, you know, play games with Scripture. Their heart has to be, I really want to know what God says. My heart's desire is to please God, to love God. Love God with all your heart and soul and strength. It really comes down to that, doesn't it? Those two that Jesus said was at the heart of the whole commandments really are at the heart of the whole commandments, aren't they? It all starts with loving God with all your heart and soul and strength. And the second is like it, because if you love God with all your heart and soul and strength, you're going to love your neighbor as yourself. And guess what? If you love your neighbor as yourself, you're going to be putting her, you know, talking in terms of me as a husband, I'm going to be putting her ahead of myself. I'm going to be seeking what's best for her. I'm going to be seeking to do things the way God tells me to do them as a husband. Not just to try to please the law, but to please God. And because I love God and because I love her. You see, and it's a whole different attitude. It's a whole different reason. And so you've got to start there. And that's why the emphasis last night and this morning from some of our plenary speakers, and why we've kind of put these in the order that we have, because you got to start there so that they're not just looking for, okay, can I get around this somehow? You know, that's what the Pharisees were doing in Matthew 19 that we're going to look at in just a second. They were trying to figure out, is there a way we can get around the law? You know, we know that really the law teaches that God hates divorce and there's no divorce, but we know we can figure out how to get around it if we want to, you know, be happy with ourselves. And remember, we're not trying to make people happy. We're trying to make people in tune with God and with His Word. Now, when people get in tune with God and His Word and their heart is really about pleasing God, guess what? They're going to find great joy in that. Not always easy. I'm not saying it's going to be easy, but they're going to find joy in pleasing God. But in Matthew 5, Jesus takes the initiative in the midst of this section where he's taking teachings and saying, you know, let's not just look at the letter. Let's look at what God's heart is behind it. And so here he says, whoever sends his wife away, let her give her a certificate of divorce is what you've heard said. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the reason of unchastity, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Wow. That's a lot stronger even than what the law says. Than what the teaching there is. We're going to see more about that teaching in just a second. One of the reasons I like to start here is because, first of all, Jesus takes this and says, you know, there's a whole lot more going on here than just, you know, than what you're saying, than what seems to be there. But let's look at what else. Let's look at the context of it. You know, part of looking at Scripture is looking at the context of it. Okay. And if you go back, if you look at the context, it's here in the midst of these sections about the law and about how God really, you know, the real heart of the law and what God's heart is really behind the law. And if we have a heart like Christ, how we're going to be looking at things. And look what we find in the context of it. What's immediately before? Does anybody have their Bible open? What's immediately before? Yeah, he's talking about adultery, isn't he? Okay? You've heard that it said you should not commit adultery, but I say to you that anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery. And then this, you know, this thing about what? About, you know, plucking your eyes out and tearing off parts of your body and so forth. The point there being what? Not that you should literally tear off your arms and pluck out your eyes, but that we shouldn't want anything Our heart should be such that we'd rather do that than displease God, than do something that would break God's heart. That should be our heart. So it's not just that we don't actually commit the act of adultery, but we're not running around, you know, looking at other women, looking for opportunities. But what's right after it? I like this one even better. What's right after his comments about, I mean, this really strengthening of anything that had ever been said before about marriage? Don't break your vows. Don't break your vows. And it's not just that you don't break your vows. You've heard that it said, don't make false vows. You'll fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, don't make an oath at all. But let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything beyond these is of the evil one. Okay? Wow. You've made a covenant. When you've gone into a marriage relationship, you've made a covenant with the Lord. And we should be such a people, as people of God, followers of Christ, our heart should be such that if we say yes, it's all we need to say. We don't say, yes, I swear. You know, I swear on a stack of Bibles, yes. We don't have to say that. Because our word is our word. When we say yes, we mean yes. It's better than swearing on a stack of Bibles. Or the hairs of our heads, or the temple, or anything else. Because our heart is, when I make a commitment, I make a commitment. And I'm going to stick to that. Doesn't that fit well with what he's just said about marriage and what the marriage commitment is all about? You've said yes to God and to each other. You better think long and hard before you say, make that yes statement. That's what we need to be telling couples that are in premarital counseling, where, you know, you're making a major commitment here. Let's quickly look at Matthew chapter 19. Now I'm going to have to leave you with the last one to look at on your own. I'll put the last slide up there just so you can. I think we got one more. Two more. I'll put those up there just so you can copy them, but it'll be almost break time by the time I get through Matthew 19, so I won't have time to talk through them. But Matthew 19 is another key passage, and this is key because here, it's kind of like James 4 that we heard about earlier today. You know, when you got couples who are fighting and quarreling, and James 4 just, you know, take them right there. What's the question in verse 1? What's the source of fighting and quarreling? Okay, you got a couple talking about divorce. Here we go. You know, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? And of course, basically, the Pharisees had gotten to the place where, yeah, the answer for them was, yeah, you can pretty much divorce your wife for any reason at all. Because if you go back and look at the teaching as they interpreted it out of Deuteronomy 24. You know, you send your wife for an indecency. You know, that word indecency is used throughout the Pentateuch, those first five books. It's used in several different ways. You know, it wasn't just for adultery, but for a lot of different ways. Indecency was used. Just a few verses before in Deuteronomy 24, before the passage that speaks about the certificate of divorce, it's used for excrement, you know, cover up all the excrement. You know, because you don't want any excrement laying around your camp that's going to bring disgrace to God. You know, be a blight before God. So, you know, they had taken it and said, you know, just you can do just about anything you want. So it's interesting that, you know, there's a lot of ways that's interpreted exactly what were they saying. Is there any reason? Could be the emphasis, or, you know, can we just divorce our wives for any reason? Which, you know, if you know what they really believe, that was probably what they really were thinking. But they were, you know, we know part of it was them trying to get Jesus to say something. And so probably the understanding was, you know, is there any reason that we can divorce it? But Jesus doesn't answer their question exactly. He says, have you not read that he created them from the beginning? And then he goes back to Genesis chapter 2, that he made them male and female. And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. He takes them right back to Genesis 2, the passage we looked at, and says, okay, what did, you know, haven't you heard this? Haven't you read this? Don't you know what God says? God says they become one flesh. What about that? Don't you understand? What about that is unclear to you? See, that's the thing about Scripture. And one of the things that I think we do a lot of playing around with Scripture. Scripture, for the most part, is clear. And when God says he made them one flesh, he means he made them one flesh. You don't have to play around with that. It's, you know, you are one. And if in case they didn't understand, Jesus then adds this. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. Okay, guys, in case that's not clear enough for you, let me make it as plain as I can make it. Okay, you're no longer two, you're now one. And what God brings together, you better not tear apart. Okay, that is very, very clear. And use that to talk to people about divorce, who are considering divorce. And do not let them, you know, play games, play semantic games. They said to him, why then did Moses command her to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? Well, Jesus responds to that too. Because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. Now notice he changes it from command to permit, first of all. Okay, Moses permitted it. Wasn't commanded. It was permitted. If you go back and read Deuteronomy 24, it just is all of it. It's there, and here's what you do. Here's the process that you do. And it's because of the hardness of your hearts. What is that saying? It's saying because you had such hard hearts that you were trying, you know, you're looking for ways to get rid of your wives, and or you're unable to forgive your wives. And so, you know, because of the hardness of your hearts, this is not God's intent. This is not part of God's intent. This is because of you guys. And ultimately, it really was to protect those women who, in that day, you know, when their husbands literally talks about sending them away, and what happened then was the husband just said, okay, you're out of here. I don't find favor with you anymore. You're out of here. Because if it had been adultery that we were talking about for the most part, what would happen, according to the Old Testament law, if it was been adultery? They'd been stoned. That's right. There wouldn't need to be a divorce. Okay, they'd have been stoned if they could have proven adultery. So we're not talking about adultery for the most part. They're just sending these women away. And now what's going to happen to these women? Well, most men are going to say, well, she still belongs to him. I can't take her in and take care of her. She's out there on her own. Nobody to take care of her. Now, it's not like she can go, you know, to TCU and get a nursing degree and go get a job. You know, she's on her own. And so to protect her because of the hardness of your heart and for their sake, it was permitted. It was permitted. When sin comes in, stuff gets screwed up and things like this take place. But it's not God's intent. It was not his purpose. It was not what he did. It was not what he purposed from the beginning. From the beginning, he says, it has not been this way. You need to go back to the beginning. You need to be teaching this. And you guys are the spiritual leaders. This is what you need to be teaching. You don't need to be focusing on, can we get a divorce for this reason or that reason? Here's what you need to be teaching. You know, you are one for life, and if you cannot make that happen, it's only because of the hardness of your heart that you can't make that happen. Now, I know in both that, let me close with this, and I said I'm going to put the other two up there because I'm really out of time. But, you know, you may get questions about because of the hardness of your heart, Moses. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality, porneia, sexual immorality, and marries another woman commits adultery. Now, here's my understanding of that passage, both here and let me tell you what my understanding of that passage is. I think that's talking about, for me, that's talking about remarriage. Okay? I think as far as divorce goes, there's not even an out for adultery. Adultery does not give a person an out. Hardness of heart, they can't forgive. It may lead to divorce, but that's not an out there for them. Divorce is wrong no matter what the reason behind it is. Okay. I wish I had more time to go into more of that. Husbands are supposed to love their wives. I mean, go back to how husbands are supposed to love their wives in Matthew 5. I mean, Ephesians 5, 25, the way Christ loved the church. Okay, well, that's only for husbands, right? No. If you think about it, John chapter 13, Jesus, right after washing his disciples' feet, talks to his disciples and says, a new commandment I give you, you love each other the way I have loved you. So it's a command for all Christians, man or women. Okay, husbands are specifically told to do that in Ephesians 5, but to love each other is a command. To love as Christ loved is a command for all believers, not just for husbands. So if somebody tells you, well, only husbands are told to love their wives, wives aren't told to love their husbands, that's not true. Okay? If you look at the entirety of Scripture. But how did Christ love us? Did Christ say, I'm going to go to the cross for every sin except adultery? No. Christ died for every stinking sin that we committed. Okay? And so, so if we cannot forgive our spouses, you know, and again, go to that passage in, that Frank used at the end of Matthew 18, you know, the story of the unforgiving servant. If we cannot forgive our spouse of anything, then we are not loving the way that Christ loved us. So I don't give couples an out even for adultery if they're talking about divorce. Now, didn't get into the remarriage part. When you're talking about remarriage later on, there's other ways to look at that passage. But as far as for counseling a couple who's talking about divorce, even if there's adultery involved, you need to seek to get them to work it out and to stay together and to take divorce off the table and seek to work it out. And what happens if they won't? Well, the last slide that I have up there is, you know, you bring everything you can. Let me go ahead and put that one up, and then we'll. And 1 Corinthians 7 also talks about that. I don't know if I had that one up on the or not, but 1 Corinthians 7, 10 through 16 is another passage you want to study. We won't have time to talk about that today, but I'll come back to that one. But let me put this one up. Use all the resources that the church has. You know, and this is why counseling really needs to take place in the church. Because if you're dealing with a couple, you know, you may need to bring, to help, you may need to use Matthew 18. You may need to bring others into this process to help them see that divorce is wrong and that they need to to follow God's word. You may need to bring others into that process to help you see that, to help them to see that. Help them to come to that place. So you use every resource that God has given. And, of course, if you don't do that, then you take out every possibility that couple may have to get reconciled. If you don't do everything that Scripture tells us we can and should do to help somebody, then we take out means that God has given us to help get somebody's attention, to help convict the Holy Spirit to convict them, and help them to make a change that's going to move them towards Christlikeness. That's exactly right. That's why God's placed that. I mean, that's why it's in Scripture. The point of it is not. And again, if you look at the context, you cannot say that it's anything but there for the good of the couple or of the person who you're confronting. It's there for their good, to, as you said, to help them see the hardness, where their hardness or their heart is at, to help them see what God teaches, to help the Holy Spirit to bring conviction to them. Because sometimes what you as one person trying to talk with them can't help them see, somebody else with you can, or more than one person together can. Or just being brought to their senses by the fact that, wow, the church is saying this is something that's important enough that they're willing to bring it to this point. Gets their attention and allows the Holy Spirit to convict their heart, you know, opens them up to the Holy Spirit's convicting so they'll respond to that. And that's what it's all about. Look at the context of the passage. Not only do you have that great forgiveness passage right after it, but immediately before it, you have the parable of the sheep, the shepherd and the 100 sheep, where the one goes astray and the shepherd goes, it's going after the sheep. It's not, you know, it doesn't say the shepherd went and beat the sheep with his stick. He went after him because he loved him, because he cared for him. And so too many times we let people wander without caring for him. Well, then we need to take a step back and see, you know, where they're at in terms of, are they remarried? Is there still opportunity for reconciliation at that point? There has to be an understanding that divorce is sinful and there has to be repentance. There still has to be that repentance and That's exactly right, because it's always, in every situation, it has to begin with reconciliation with Christ. This was the one before, so just in case you want to fill in any blanks from that one. But let me just say, we're basically, now I'll answer questions if you want to stay around, but I need to let you guys have your break time, because I ran you past. We've only got a few minutes before our next plenary, so if you want to go do that, that's fine. But I will stay around and answer any questions too. The thing we have to remember is God is always, there's always forgiveness. Okay, where there's repentance, there's always forgiveness. But we also want them to learn the truth that, you know, we want to help them see through that. What you were just saying, we want them to help them see where their relationship with God is really at. If they're taking something so lightly that they've been through two divorces, that God says He absolutely hates, that God says this is, and they're basically saying to God, I don't care what your word says, I'm going to do it my way. You know, you've got to help them see where their relationship with Christ stands. You've got to help them see, you know, what's happened in their lives means about that relationship with Christ.
Look like complicated, but the same teaching.
That's right. That's exactly it. That's right.
Yeah.